quite a bit tonight, but why don't we start in John chapter 3. John chapter 3.
Amen.
There we go. Bill's feeling better.
Amen.
Betterer and betterer.
Thank you all for your prayers.
Amen. See, just want to make announcement again. I think you're aware of the Bible conference this weekend, Saturday and Sunday. Saturday starting at 10, and Sunday obviously just our normal services, but excited to have the Scripture Memory Fellowship group with us. They have been working hard and preparing several different sessions that I think will be really valuable for you, and I think will be a great encouragement to you. So excited about that. Please plan to come and be edified in the Word. It'll be a great weekend. I feel like there's something else that I was supposed to mention. No, I don't know. There you have it. That's all I have. Off to a good start. That's, No, just excited about the weekend. I think it'll be great. All right. John chapter 3, verse number 1. He says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, Teacher, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." And this lesson starts and with the external testimony of Nicodemus seeing Jesus and commenting on his miracles. His miracles were a sign of his authority, an evidence that he was clearly a man from God or man of God. Let's start with a word of prayer, and then we will look at the Old Testament prophetic statement from Isaiah. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to open your word. Every time we do, Lord, we look for you. We look for your Son. We want to learn more. We want to grow in you. We want to know more about you. And so I pray that this evening, Lord, as we come in the midst of the week, that you would give us understanding, Lord, give us hearts of faith to receive what you have for us, and may we take it and use it and apply it, Lord. May we grow in our relationship with you, our appreciation for who you are, and in all these things, may your name be glorified. In your name I pray, amen. Nicodemus, obviously a ruler of the Jews, comes to Jesus as a recognized now teacher, even though this is still fairly early. This passage, I think, correlates with like Matthew chapter 12 and Luke chapter 12, okay? Kind of as an idea of where they are timeline-wise. And Nicodemus comes to him saying, not because of your teaching, but because of the miracles that you have done, there is something different about you. Okay? Undeniable, eyewitnessed, credible miracles have been done. And Nicodemus is saying, how is this possible? Interesting that he then goes on, as we know through John chapter 3, goes on to struggle with the understanding of the basic understanding of Jesus as Messiah. Right? And again, I think the perspective that they had at the time was that the Messiah was going to come, but he was going to be coming as a king, coming as a warrior, coming to relieve them of the oppression by the Roman Empire. And instead, here comes a lamb. And they were not expecting that. Even though, as we have seen in Scripture over the last several weeks, Jesus coming as a meek and humble and a poor and tender person, that was all prophesied, they sort of skipped over that part and saw the kingdom part. I believe that is because that was what they wanted. and not necessarily what God wanted. Isaiah chapter 35 gives us our prophecy that we are using for this week. Isaiah chapter 35. And we'll just start in verse number 1, but we're going to read through verse number 6. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto him, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. And of course, who is the glory of the Lord? It is the Son, Jesus Christ. Verse number 3. Strengthen ye the weak hands, and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them, thou art of a feeble heart, or a fearful heart. Be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. And verse 5, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. And so here you have Isaiah prophesying. Now, when I, in full disclosure, when I, in preparation for this lesson, read through this, I was like, how do you get from reading that we're talking about Jesus? All right, now, I understand eyes, you know, blind to see and all that, but I mean, how is that, you know, how do we connect the dots on that? I wasn't totally sure. And so what I want to do is just jump ahead for a minute, but turn to Matthew chapter 11. I would keep your finger in that place in Isaiah. But Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, verse 2. Now John had heard in the prison the works of Christ. He sent two of his disciples and said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? John the Baptist, the one who had declared the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world, in prison now is going, oh, am I sure? Am I sure this is the right one? Right, verse number 3. And said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? His disciples went and asked him. Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. Verse 5, look at this. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. He's quoting, essentially quoting, Isaiah chapter 35. And I don't know if without that you could make this, you know, a real prophetic statement about the coming of Christ, the Messiah. But clearly, because Jesus ascribes it to himself, he can, right? You know, he says this is exactly evidence. And he uses the Old Testament because, of course, John the Baptist is an Old Testament saint, and it would most resonate with him. And then he says, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me, right? That idea of like he's saying to John, don't lose heart and don't be offended in me. Rather, have courage and be strengthened in your faith. So what were, in Isaiah chapter 35, what were some of the pieces that were prophesied? He says that the strengthen ye the hands, confirm the feeble knees, say to them that are of a fearful heart. All of those things were what John was experiencing. Be strong and fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even with a recompense. He will come and save you. And he says, when he comes, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Okay, so first the blind. In John chapter 9, verses 1 through 7, we see, of course, Jesus healing of the blind man. John chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. And Jesus passed by. He saw a man which was blind from his birth. Disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the work of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And when he had thus spoken, he spit on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said unto him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed, and he came seeing. The neighbors, therefore, and they which had seen him that was blind, said, "Is not this he that sat and begged?" Okay, and so obviously this is not only Jesus healing a blind man, but doing it in a very public way with someone who was very well known. But this act is a fulfillment of a prophetic claim of the Messiah. Okay, if Jesus had never healed a blind person, right, he would not have been the Messiah. He came and he fulfilled every single one of the prophecies that was prescribed here. Look at Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. And we'll see Jesus heal the deaf person. Matthew chapter 7, verse 31. "And again, departing from the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coasts of Decapolis, and they bring unto him one that was deaf, and had an immediate and impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude, and put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed, and saith unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. And he charged them that they should tell no man. But the more he charged them, so much the more, a great deal, they published it." What an interesting last verse, isn't it? Did they sin? Was that sin? Jesus told them not to publish it. And they did. I have no idea. I just was asking the question. I don't know. I really don't know. I've heard the only theory that I can remember that I've heard on this is that Jesus had things he needed to accomplish, and work that he was doing, and he would tell people to not proclaim this abroad, because he knew that when they proclaimed it abroad, more and more crowds would come and would inhibit his ability to do the next thing. I don't know. Yeah. Is that what it was? Oh, okay. Well, I'll add that to theory number two that we have. Very good. All right. He heals the lame. John chapter 5. John chapter 5. It's fun to stop and when you're reading, though, sometimes, and to think about passages and to say, "What? What is that? What is happening here?" It's good to stretch our thinking. John chapter 5, verse number 1. "After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath." So Jesus heals the lame, as we saw there in Isaiah chapter 35. Now, Luke chapter 11 and verse 14, Jesus heals the dumb. This is someone who cannot speak. 11:14, and he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. And it came to pass, when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. So this person had lost the ability to speak because of the demon. And once the demon had gone out of them, they suddenly were able to speak. Wonderful, wonderful thing. And then Jesus did, not just in these isolated cases, but of course did these many, many times. John, at the very end of the book of John, says, and many more things did Jesus did, the likes of which could not be written in all of the books on the earth, right? The number of things that Jesus did. You've got to imagine that his very existence, every part of who he was, of every day and every motion of who he was worthy of taking note. And John is expressing that there was just so much that they could write, that the books, all the books and all the world could not contain all the wonderful things. There was other times where it says, and all the sick and lame came to him, and he healed them all. Just wonder, like, how many? For how long? How long did he do that? Just interesting little passages that I think we have to contemplate and consider. Matthew chapter 11, which is what we just read, Jesus quotes. And then, of course, John 21:25 is the verse that I just told you. My question to you tonight is this. Do you believe that Jesus did these miracles? You believe that Jesus did these miracles? Do you believe that Jesus still does miracles? Does Jesus do miracles in the same way that he did them when he was on earth? What do you think? What's that? That's a good point. Jesus, as we know from Philippians chapter 2, the kenosis, the emptying, he set aside his deity. He was all God, of course, in his nature. He was all man. But Jesus operated even the miracles that he did on earth were not a part of his deity. They were a part of his spirit-filled life, really. It was the fruit of his spirit fulfilling. Even passages where it says, and he knew their heart, something like that. Sometimes we immediately ascribe that to his deity. And I would challenge that a little bit and say that it was perhaps more his relationship with the Holy Spirit that gave him access to knowledge in these types of things. He was, of course, the only fully filled, fully used human to ever walk the face of the earth. And so his life would be different than ours. So yes, I think you're right. He was spirit-filled and spirit-empowered to do these types of things. We know that throughout the Bible, if we take a, I don't know if it's necessarily a dispensational view, but if we take a perspective which says that certain gifts were present at certain times for certain purposes in God's dealing with man, I think we would have to say that at various times God empowered men to do things. Peter and John and the apostles, after the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, also did some of these same things. They raised men up, healed the blind, did different works and different miracles. We believe that those gifts have ceased, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. When that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall pass away. Right? So we believe that the sign gifts, which would have been those outward display gifts, have ceased. But does that mean that God, that Jesus, the Holy Spirit, has ceased from working miracles? And I think we would all have to say, no, he hasn't. And one of the great miracles that he works today still is the saving of souls. Right. The fact that as wicked sinners, he can draw hearts to himself to the point of repentance and belief is a work that only God could do and has to be ascribed to his miracle-working power. We have seen him do other works. I think what's hard for us is that we look at some of these accounts and we see them in isolation. We see Jesus heal a blind man and we say, why can't he heal Lori? Right? Here's a blind person. Here's a blind person. Why doesn't he do it for Lori? The problem is that we see these events, like I said, sort of in isolation. We don't see them in the fulfillment and in the larger decrees of God. God, of course, has a purpose and a plan that he is working, and he's doing it and accomplishing these things through the life of Christ. In the same way, he has a purpose and a plan and a will and a decree for our lives and for the greater lives, the time in which we exist and the time in which we are traveling, right? And so God has a will and a perfect plan. Was every blind person healed when Jesus was on earth? No. Could Jesus have healed every blind person on earth? He could, right? Could he heal every blind person on earth today? Yeah. So why is that conflict exist? And I think we have to come to that place where we understand that God is accomplishing his will in his way. And we are to see that and understand it and believe that the way that he is working out his will is ultimately for our good and for his glory, which is also for our good. Right? When God receives the most glory, we are the most good. And so it's an act of love many, many times that God allows us to continue in situations that we would deem, uncomfortable or not good or perhaps even in our mind unnecessary. But in fact, it's God leading us through those things. Could he deliver us in a moment's instant? And just the saying the word, he absolutely could. And does he sometimes do that? He does. He sometimes does. The church in Jerusalem prayed that Peter would be released from jail. And he was released, okay? We prayed that Larry would recover from COVID, and he did, okay? Those are things that God does based on his love for us. But they also always align with his perfect will. And that's something that we have to come to grow in and understand. Jesus completed every single prophecy, and he is exactly the same miracle worker today for us that he was then. He desires to do miracles in our life if we will but give him the space and opportunity to do it. How does God do miracles in our life today? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Right? But they that come to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Many times those rewards are when our faith turns to sight. We pray about something, we see it happen in front of us. Sharon's not here this evening, or she's downstairs, I guess. I saw her car. I'll give you a little testimony about Sharon. I wanted to share this. I wanted her to share it for you all. Sharon was, do you know this story? I didn't mean to point directly at you, I'm sorry. Andy, last week I called you out too, I'm sorry. Man, you guys are just on my hit list. So Sharon Hosmer, you guys know her, she invited Macy, I believe, to breakfast. I think it was Macy. And Macy to breakfast. Was it Macy or who was it? Yeah. Sharon had also been working on, she wanted to increase the amount that she was tithing. And so in order to do that, It left her with, I think she told me, like $5.40 in her budget. And so when she came to pick up Macy for breakfast, the whole time she was thinking to herself, how am I going to pay for this little girl's breakfast? But embarrassed and didn't want to say, as we would all understand, didn't want to say to Macy, no, we can't do that. So they go to she asks Macy where she wants to go to get breakfast. And Macy says, I want to go to Brother's Donuts. And so Sharon says, well, that should be okay because Brother's Donuts aren't that much, I think. I don't know. And she goes in and she starts looking at the board for prices. And she's like, oh, man, how is this going to work? And she has $5.40 or something like that. Macy grabs an orange juice. It's $2.69. She's like, oh, no, what am I going to do? You know, so she's standing in line trying to figure out. She's like, do I tell him anything or not? And she said Macy was just chipping away, like talking to her about, like, you know, whatever. And she's stressing out and, oh, what do I do? And, you know, mixed prayers and mixed, like, oh, what do I do? Anyways, long story short, the gentleman in front of them turns around and says, hey, I want to pay for their breakfast this morning. And Sharon said that was the first time that's ever happened to her. But anyways, the Lord met her need. The gentleman paid for her breakfast and for Macy's breakfast. And just evidence of God still doing miracles. Even something as small as that, right? It doesn't equate to someone regaining their sight or whatever. But I think that as we experience God's miracle-working power, we grow in our faith, don't we? And he gives us just a little bit, and we grow, and he gives us a little bit, and we grow, and we grow, and we grow. I just want to encourage you tonight to remember that our God is a miracle worker, and to go to him with hearts that are full of faith, expecting him to do amazing, wonderful things, and maybe even buy you donuts occasionally. Okay? Great blessing, that is. All right, any prayer requests this evening before we break up and pray?